All right, if you have your Bibles, we're studying the book of Colossians. We started that about 3 weeks ago, I guess. Now, Paul had never visited Colossae, but he knew of the pastor, Epaphras, and his motivation was the love of Christ. Of course, Paul was a man that wanted to help others to serve Christ. Now, what's the goal? The goal is that they learn about Jesus Christ, they put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they learn about holiness. That's what the whole point is. When you study all these letters, they're letters written to people in different places, and they're to teach them or train them how to become holy, because that's what separates us from God. It's our sin. And what's the opposite of sin is holiness. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, obviously to get to heaven, He instantaneously makes you holy, as referred to salvation. But there's still this progressive time that we're on this earth that we have to learn what that means and become more like Christ. Because when you got saved, you didn't all of a sudden become holy. I mean, in the sense that your lifestyle, the things you did, the places you went, everything you did would please God. That's not the way it worked. But what happened was, positionally, you were granted a heavenly home, and that was guaranteed because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So from that aspect, you are holy in the sense that Christ's righteousness makes you holy, but we still have to learn while we're on this earth, because the Bible teaches us in Romans 8:28, we are predestinated. What? Go ahead. Be conformed. Image. Of Christ. Yes, that's right. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God has said. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, He wants to take you from where you're at and move you closer to Him. And sometimes we Christians, we don't get that. We think, I'm saved, I got my ticket to going to heaven, so we're okay. But the Bible teaches us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so we need to be careful that we don't pursue the world's philosophy and the way the world dictates that we're to live, but pursue godliness and pursue what God wants us to do. And that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to influence us, encourage us in this area. And so we're going to see some of those desires that Paul has. Let's begin reading verse 9 through 14. That's where we're at right now. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Now see some of those words, every, all, that means everything, "and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," amen, "and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for the Word tonight. And pray You just continue to help us as we look at this short passage, thinking about what Paul is trying to do here and trying to encourage his church, but it's also trying to encourage us as well. And many times in the Bible you'll see these things are written for us to remember. Why? Because we're short-sighted. We don't remember things very well. We need to go back and have these things rehearsed in our mind over and over and over again, just so we know exactly what You want us to do and how we're to live. And, of course, we know the devil, who's out there as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our life. And, Father, we don't want that to happen. We want to be close to You and not close to him. So we ask You to help us, to strengthen us. And again, give us what we need, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talks about a Christian's desire. And Paul says, for this cause, okay, he's referring to what God has already completed in these folks. They were saved, born again. We saw that in verses 4 and 6. They had been become new creatures in Christ. They were saints. The only way you can become a saint is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. There's no other way to become a saint. They can't, just because they make a statue of you and call you a saint, don't make you a saint. A saint is someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus. They had come to the knowledge of their sin, God's mercy, and sending His Son. They understood. They had accepted as true. They understood about repentance and belief. You have to understand that before you can be saved. And, of course, repentance of sin and belief in Christ. And so he says, we are praying for you. Again, Paul reiterates this many times in Ephesians. He tells us that we're to pray without ceasing, to pray for the saints in Ephesians chapter 6. And he made sure that we understood that was important. That's why in our prayer list we have our names listed there and all the families, because we want to give you the opportunity, if there's something specific you want us to pray about, that we're praying for you. And we need to pray for each other often. Why? Because the devil's out there and he wants to destroy your testimony. He will do it. And if we're not careful, before you know it, he grabs a little toehold and he'll get all of you. He likes to do that. So he talks about praying for you. So Paul lifted these folks up. He brought them to the throne of grace. He was concerned that as children of God, they were still susceptible to the world's teachings and influence. Paul's desire was that they be filled. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so this word fill is pleroeo. It's a Greek word. It means to satisfy, finish, make full or complete. It carries the idea of a ship is complete when its complement is full. Okay, like a ship that's sailing out and they're taking goods and stuff. But we as believers need to be complete. Why? Because we're in a voyage. That voyage is that we're serving Christ. And we need everything he has to do this. I can't do it on my own. Just as Paul had made the statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice he said, in Christ. He didn't say, I can do all things, did he? He didn't say, I'm strong enough, I can handle anything. I can fight the devil with a squirt gun. He didn't say that. He said that he could do what he did in the power of Christ. And that's the only way we can do it. That's the only way we can accomplish this. In the New Testament, the word filled means to be controlled. And that's what we want. To be filled spirit Christian, you need to be controlled by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And it's so easy to get those out of whack. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that which he should do, he doesn't do. And that which he shouldn't do, he does do. He understood the battle. He understood the fight. We have that same battle that he had. And for us to win and overcome this, we need to be Spirit-filled. Just like he gives us not to be drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about as the wine controls a person, alcohol controls a person, that's what the Spirit ought to do. The Spirit ought to lead us. It ought to direct us. And we ought to follow it. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to come to the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. You're going to know what he wants for your life when you have the Spirit of God in you and you're filled. So he's praying for believers to be controlled. And of course, how does this take place? It takes place by wisdom, by spiritual understanding. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is one of those verses that the night I got saved, the Lord just brought to me. I don't know why he did it. Well, I guess so I would understand it. Understand what my problem was. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is explaining some things here. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, so this means that this is an Old Testament writing, okay? This comes out of the Old Testament. He says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, okay? It doesn't end there, but it starts there. And it's saying man doesn't really understand what God has prepared for them. But look what it says as you continue on. It says, but God, that always changes the direction, doesn't it? But God hath revealed them unto us by how? How did God reveal it to us? By his Spirit, that's right. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is a struggle for a lot of people. They wonder why they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand what God wants in their life. It's because they don't have the Spirit of God guiding them. And that's exactly what he's saying. If you have the Spirit of God, God will bring you to the deep things of God. Now, you and I can read the Bible. A lost person can read the Bible and come away with a lot of information. I can read the book of Genesis, because it's story after story after story, and come away with a lot of information. Whether I believe it or not, it's a different story, but I can come away with that information. But when you have the Spirit of God, God starts filling in the gaps. That's when you can look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and find out there's Satan. And, of course, there's Jesus Christ coming right away. You see the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, people who don't have the Spirit of God living in their life, they have a struggle with that verse. They don't get it. They don't understand it. What does this mean? And it's because they don't have anybody helping them. Who is our helper? The Spirit of God. He will help us. He helps reveal us the deep things of God. Just like when we think about godliness and think about all those things, why do we do what we do and why do we live like we live? Well, a person without the Spirit of God is going to be selfish. They're not going to be someone who is looking out for the things of God or have a desire to serve God or be like God. They're going to have a desire to do what the world dictates and follow the world. But when you get the Spirit of God in you and you start growing in Christ, the more mature you get, the less likely you are to follow the world's philosophies. The more likely you are to take upon yourself, and again, I try to explain this, it's hard sometimes. Humanly speaking, you think it's a sacrifice, but godly speaking, it's not at all. When I first started serving God, there's things that I gave up, and initially I thought, boy, this is a sacrifice. I got to give this up, I got to give this up, I got to give this up. What fun is this? But the fact of the matter is, the closer I got to God, I want to be away from those things. I don't want those in my life. Why? Because they don't please God. My desire today is to please the Lord. It's not to please the world. It's not to please anybody else, but to please God. And if, when you start growing in that area like that, it's easy to give up things that someone else, humanly speaking, would say, oh, that's such a sacrifice. And I can name 15 things real quick that you can just think about. For instance, tithing, dressing, music, all these things that Christians struggle with. Why do they struggle? It's because the world is so strong. But when you start loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, it's so easy to give those things away. You are free from the bondage of sin, the Bible says. How does that come about? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus and being Spirit-filled. Verse 11 says, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? In other words, you and I know each other. Our human nature is the same. We're sinners. We're lost. And we know how sinners think. We know what sinners do. And so we know how each one's going to react. He says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So for us to know God in a close way, like we know each other, we have to have the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So once you have the Spirit of God, then you start learning about these things, and you find out what God has given to us. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. He's given us the opportunity to go to heaven, spend eternity with Him, and no longer do we have to worry about hell. He's given us the strength and power to live a life that's different than what we were living. Before I couldn't change, and now I have the Spirit of God which can change me and help me to change. And so those things make a difference. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Again, man's wisdom is baloney, and that's the problem today. Man has taken our history, man has taken just about everything, and he's changed it all the time. That's why they keep putting out history books, edition 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I know there's progressive history, but also if you go look back at the old, when I was in school, it was like a million years when the earth began and all that stuff. Now it's billions of years. They changed it. Why do they do that? Because they have to push it out farther to try to make sense out of it, which it doesn't make any sense anyway. But they've changed history. God does not change. His word will not change. He is solid, rock solid. You can count on it today. It'll be the same tomorrow. He goes on and says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's what we want to know. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. How do we know what's true? Well, we study the Bible. We study from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. We compare Scripture with Scripture. And we come away. Jesus, when he was on this earth, you know what he did? He quoted Scripture. Many times he was quoting Scripture. Why? Because the Old Testament was valid. The Old Testament was God's Word. He knew it. And he laid it out there. And he told people, this is God's Word. Thus saith the Lord, he said. In verse 14 he says, but the natural man. Who's the natural man? Unsaved person, right. Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What's that mean? Anybody know? Take a guess. That's right. They can't understand because they don't have the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, Romans chapter 8 tells us. That's how we know, first off, we're saved or sealed in the day of redemption. You have the Spirit of God living in you. If you don't know that you have the Spirit of God living in you, there's a chance you might not be saved. Or you're so backslidden that you forgot that you were saved from your sins, according to 2 Peter. But the fact of the matter is that the Spirit of God is what opens the Word of God up to us. And when you stay close to God and you're reading your Bible, He's going to reveal things. You'll be surprised. You'll read something and it just, in your mind, you're thinking, well, that passage didn't say anything about that. But God will give you something that He knows that you need. I can't tell you how many times I sat in a pew, preacher preaching, and he preached, I don't know, messages of every kind, salvation or sanctification, whatever, and almost every message is the same. And you go, why is he always preaching that message? And the fact of the matter is, because God knows what you need. And once you get that taken care of, then we can move on to the next thing. And that's what God wants to do. He doesn't run ahead. He doesn't get you sanctified and set apart without helping you to be there. He wants to teach you those things. And it takes a while to get it. So, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the Bible says, are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually known. So he has no idea. He can't even discern it. And so, again, to be filled with the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't be filled with the Spirit. And so that's an important concept to be reminded of. So his desire in verse 10 was that we might walk worthy. That ought to be our desire, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Again, walking worthy. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the practical application begins. This is where we want to be as Christians. It's easy to come sit in a pew Sunday after Sunday and treat it as a social event or whatever, eat your lunch and then sit in the afternoon service and go home. That is not Christianity. That's a waste of time if you're not doing anything with what you're learning. I remember the old preacher preached. He preached a message. Next Sunday he came and preached the same message. And the next Sunday he preached the same message. I think he preached the message one more time. Someone finally caught on. It took him four times for him to realize he's preaching the same message. He said, why do you keep preaching the same message? I'm going to keep preaching until you get it. And what he's trying to get to is that until you start living it, you haven't learned it. You know, the best way to know that you can learn something is to teach somebody. You can go sit in a math class, and you can pass it, squeak by or whatever, but you really don't know the material until you can sit down and share it with somebody else and have them to understand it. Then you've got it, and they can get it too. It's the same with us. The practical application is once we get it, we put it into action. And we demonstrate it. Then it's real. It's real in your life. When you come to church and you're told to read the Bible, if you're reading your Bible, that's real in your life. If you're praying, that's real in your life. If you're coming to church and you're faithful, that's real in your life. You're tithing, that's real in your life. I mean, you're learning, and it's not because the pastor says to do these things, it's because the Bible teaches us to do these things. And why? It's to show that you believe what the Bible says. God puts us in under test. And those tests require some action. Tithing. Tithing is sort of like a test. What's the test of tithing? What does it teach us? Anybody? Why do we tithe? Out of obedience. That's right. He said do it, so we do it. And once you settle it in your heart, it never becomes an issue. You don't go back and wait till you get to the end of the statement of the year and say, look how much money I paid in. That was a car. Or whatever. You don't even care about that anymore. You say to yourself, hey, this is the Lord's. I'm glad He got it. It's all His. It's not mine. And you know what? If you've got the right perspective on it, God's perspective, 90% He lets you keep. Think about that. He could take 50% if He wanted to. Many ways. He could let the government take 50% of your money if He wanted to. But the point is, He's teaching us obedience. That's why we tithe. It just shows that we believe what the Bible says and that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ in glory. And I think I misquoted that a little bit, sorry. So here we have this, we learn how to walk His way. In verse 9 and 10, there's a cycle. We learn His will, we walk His way, we do His work, we learn His will. That's what God is teaching us. If we're willing to put it in application, we're going to have wisdom and God's going to teach us exactly what He wants us to do and how to live. We're to walk worthy. We're to be a reasonable service, if you would, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it's really because we want to please God, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You see, this is something that I don't know why Christians have a struggle with this. I think, well, it's because of the flesh. But the concept is really simple. I had a missionary on the phone today, and I rattled his ear for about 45 minutes. Poor guy. I was asking him all kinds of questions. I like to ask that one question. Says, why did God choose Israel? You know, I always like to ask that. He's thinking for a while. But he got it, though. He figured it out, so that was pretty good. But anyway, we're rattling and talking stuff. But one thing, a concept that so many Christians lack or forget or just haven't arrived at is when you do what the Bible says, and what is the first commandment? What's the first commandment in the Bible? Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 22. Anybody know? That's right. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. You know what that statement is saying? Put God first. That's all it is. It's just saying put God first in your life. And it's contrary to the world's thoughts. It's contrary to the world's ideas. Because, I mean, the world says you need to put everything else first. Number one, it's me. Me, myself, and I. That's who's first. And everything else should fall behind that. My wife, my kids, my family, my church. It's somewhere on the list there, but it's not up high or whatever. That's not God's plan. God's plan is you love Him first and foremost, and everything in your life will fall into order. I like to use the illustration that a friend of mine, he was an engineer, and he really hit me up with it one day because I was trying to push these guys around, trying to get some experiments done. And he told me one time, and I was just listening to him, he says, Bruce, you can't push on a rope. Now, I know I've told you this many times, but I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what in the world you mean, Mike? He says, Bruce, you can't push on a rope. And I thought about that a little bit, and I got it finally, and I understood it. When you push on a rope, what it does is it just buckles up and weaves up and it doesn't go anywhere. If you lead or pull on that rope, everything behind it lines straight up. Try it. It's a good test. You can see it. It's an action. You can see. And what he was trying to tell me, now this, he wasn't talking about anything about Christianity or anything. He was just talking about how to lead people. And really, that's what the Bible teaches us too. If we get our order right, put God first, everything else is going to fall in order. Our husbands, our wives, our families, our children, our church attendance, our job, everything goes in order. And it'll go right in the right order if God is first. But it's when we don't put Him first, that's when we fail. So His desire here is that they would walk worthy. His desire is that they would be filled. But His desire also is that they would be strengthened. We need strength. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power under the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The strength that we can have is amazing when God gives it to us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, He says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God had ordained that you should walk worthy and walk in His wisdom. And how did He do that? When Jesus died on the cross. When you accept Him as your Savior, that's your calling. Your calling is to walk and follow God and put Him first. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Our completeness is only reliant in Christ. If we don't have Christ, we'll not be complete. I was sharing that missionary today. I said, he has asked me some questions. I was talking to him a little bit. I says, now let me tell you something. I want to see what you think about this. I'd already quizzed him on some things, so he's already thinking a little bit. But I said, what if I told you that everybody's going to heaven? Everybody's going to heaven. I said, what would I tell you if everybody's going to heaven? John don't believe it. Anybody believe everybody's going to heaven? John, everybody's going to heaven. They just don't get to stay there. They're going to be up there, but they don't get to stay there. They're going to go to the white, great white throne, and then they're going to be cast out. That's right. That's right. I think God did that for a reason. To show them what they're missing. Now, it took me 20 years to figure that out. Reading Revelation 19 or 20, and finally one day it just dawned on me. I said, well, what about all these people that are raised from the dead and standing before the great white throne and the heaven and earth pass away? Where are they at? Well, they're in heaven. but they don't get to stay there. Boy, that's terrible. I wouldn't want to be in that position. But anyway, that's free. He tells us that we're to be long-suffering, patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience is endurance in action. Long-suffering speaks of forbearance or slowness in avenging wrongs. We need to understand long-suffering. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some man count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he talks about joyfulness. We see right here, he says, in verse 11, long-suffering with joyfulness. Where does joy come from? Now, don't tell me out of a bottle. Where do you get joy from? First off, what's the acronym? Anybody know? That's right. Where's that joy come from deep inside? Jesus, that's right. I believe you can be happy. I believe there are seasons of happiness, even for the lost, because sin is a pleasure, or there's pleasure in sin for a season. But to have true joy in your life, that means when I went and visited Peter today, I could still see in his eyes that this man had the joy of Christ in his life. As suffering as he was, if you would have picked his leg up or moved his arm, that was excruciating pain. But yet, he still sat there. He says, Pastor, I'm fine as long as I'm not moving, and I'm calm and everything's okay. But when I move, that's when it starts to hurt. But you can see in his eyes, though, he was resolved and had joy because he knows something, and that is he knows Jesus Christ as a Savior. There are people that are in his situation that just would not make it. They don't. They got to drug them or whatever, and there's nothing. And Peter's going to have to go through some of that too, but he's a man that knows where he's going to spend eternity. And you know, that gives me peace. I mean, he comforted my heart. He encouraged me. He blessed me. When I was talking to him, I just could not get over it. He's having this struggle, and yet he's all settled. He knows. That's what we all have to be, because it is much better to be with the Lord than he is here. And Paul knew that, even though he was struck between the two. So it only comes when we have God's peace, and that's in our circumstances, in our conversion, conversation, and our commission. So he also desires that we give thanks in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. When's the last time you gave God thanks? Every Sunday we have opportunity to give a public profession. Not very many people do it. They just let it go by. God wants to hear your praise. Why is it important to give testimony in church or anywhere? If you can't give a testimony in church, how many times do you give a testimony out in the public? You know? In church, you know people know Christ. There's no big deal for them. But if you won't give a testimony in church, what does that speak? What does that say of you? What do you think? Anybody? I'm sorry? That's right. And you know, what a testimony does, and I want to encourage you folks, and I like all our folks. Now, it's hard sometimes, I understand, because you're sitting there, all of a sudden, the question's out there, anybody got a testimony? It's like, what am I going to say? But the one thing is, you need to be thinking of that on a daily time, during the day, and just know that there's blessings, because when you meet other people in the community, you ought to be able to say something about the Lord. You know, you read some scripture this morning. Hey, I read such and such, and the Lord just gave me a verse, and I just praise God for it. But see, a testimony, especially in church, what it does is it encourages other people. We see other people give a testimony saying, God's working in my life, and I believe it. This is where the action is. Your faith is, you're showing action because you really do believe. And the Bible tells us to give thanks without ceasing. So basically all you're doing is you're giving that testimony, you're sharing, and other people can hear it. And I'll tell you what, some days we ought to have just a testimony service where God is doing things in your life. And if he's not, then we all ought to have an altar call and get up here and pray and ask God to start working in our lives, because we're missing out. We're not living the victorious Christian life. We're living a defeated life that the devil's getting the points and he's winning, and he's destroying our testimony. So it's important to give thanks. Then also he talks about Christian deliverance in 13 and 14. We're done. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued. We've been declared sinless. We are no longer in bondage to Satan or sin. We're being translated, means to be removed or transfigured. We have a new place to live. This is not our home. This is not where I'm going to live. I'm not going to dig any holes, plant any cement, and say, this is my, I'm staying here and going nowhere else. That's not happening. I'm going to get out of here one day, and I'm going to be with God in heaven. And it's because he redeemed us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the word of God tonight. Kind of went through this quickly, but we see the power of God in people's lives. And Father, you want to do a work in our lives. And Father, I just pray that each one of us would submit to you, put you first in our life, and just see what God can do. Let's prove God. You tell us to prove all things. Let's just see what you can do in our lives, and that you can show yourself mighty, and that we can actually come back and just give a testimony of how you've done something in our life. Not us, not what I tried to do or how I tried to do it, but God did it. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.